Lord God, our guide and guardian, you have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace now to worship you in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and the sweet promise of the gospel, forgiveness in Christ Jesus. As we ask through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Our liturgy this morning is found beginning on page 15 in the four part of the red hymnal. as is fitting. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with the true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. God, then we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the word, announce the grace of God to all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Glory be to God. To God on high.
And on earth his good will toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King,
Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray, show your humble servants your mercy, that we who put no trust in our own merits may be dealt with not according to the severity of your judgment, but according to your mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our two scripture readings for this, the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, need to be taken together. That's why they appear together. The first is from Genesis 4, the first 15 verses. And note particularly the depth of the fall, the rapid decline of man after his fall into sin. There is solid evidence that Eve thought not only that she had gotten a man from the Lord, as translated in our reading for this morning, but that she had gotten a man the Lord. Already the promised Messiah, the one that God promised in the Garden of Eden after the fall. Far from the Savior, the first man born to man, was a murderer. And yet note particularly how Cain complained, even though he was obviously guilty of a most heinous sin, yet he still found it in himself to complain to God concerning his punishment. We read Genesis 4, beginning with verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of, or just the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Here ends our first scripture reading. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah. New Testament reading is found in Paul's second letter to Timothy, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the sixth verse. Contrast in this reading the reaction of Paul, who was suffering unjustly, suffering for nothing more than preaching the gospel, which God had commanded him to do, with Cain's rebellion over what God had punished him with. We pray in this, as we read Paul's reaction, that God would give us the heart not of Cain, but of Paul. And we note also that Paul continued to work even up to the time where he was taken unjustly from this earth. So we also ask God for that blessing. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here ends our New Testament reading. We join our hearts and our voices in our confession. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. God grant to each of you the grace both to recognize the purpose of your life and the conviction to dedicate yourself, body and soul, to that one thing needful. Amen. Dear fellow Christian, the written word is so fascinating, trying to communicate with the written word. Because if you just read something without hearing voice inflection or emphasis of a certain word, you're usually guided by the way you've usually heard that phrase. If you've heard it over and over again used a certain way, that's how your ears hear it when you read. So to this end, how did you hear, if you just read the title of the sermon this morning, how did your ears hear it? Which word was emphasized? I would guess that because it's used often that way, many would naturally emphasize the fourth word. What are you doing here? If the piano man happened to be playing in your mind, you would probably emphasize the third and fifth words. What are you doing here? Sorry, I don't want to put that song in your mind. Purge that. It makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a difference which word we emphasize. In fact, you go through this question and emphasize different words, and it's a completely different question. What are you doing here? 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 Makes a difference. So, what we're going to do is we're going to use this question this morning. And we're going to emphasize different words in that sentence and use that to help unlock the truths of our text and to be able to, by doing so, apply the truths more accurately, more fully to our lives. The text that will guide us, according to which we will search out in this manner this morning, is found in Luke 18, beginning there with the 9th chapter. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus is, of course, speaking. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So far, the very words of our God. May God give each of us, the one who has given us these words, may he also give us a receptive heart and wisdom so that we accept these as they are the words of our God and learn accordingly. To this end, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Anyone ever asked this question of you? I assume probably, what are you doing here? Or however they emphasized it. This morning I want you to ask it of yourself, right here now. What are you doing here? And I want you to ask it repeatedly as we go through emphasizing different words. First, let's emphasize the doing. What are you doing here? It's interesting, isn't it, when we look at our text, that if that question had been asked of the two men in the parable that Jesus communicated to us, assuming they answered honestly, would have been forced to give very different answers, wouldn't they? First, the Pharisee, if he had been asked and would have had to answer honestly, "What are you doing here?" would have been forced to give an honest and yet spectacularly idiotic answer. Think about it. He would have had to have answered something like, "I am here to tell God just how special I am." That is, after all, what he was doing. He was standing in the temple, and his purpose in coming there, at least in part, was to make sure God knew everything that God needed to know about him, just how wonderful he really was. So he starts to list off his wonderful attributes, the magnificent things that he's done. Now this is so absurd, it's difficult to actually wrap our minds around, to get a handle on what was going on with this guy. Because there are several things that make this ridiculous. First of all, you don't need to tell God stuff. God knows. God doesn't need us to go and enumerate or identify our supposed virtues or even our sin. God knows those things already. So to feel the need to go to the temple and tell God about yourself is, first of all, silly. Second, man's perception of his own imagined goodness doesn't sway God. It doesn't change his attitude. It's not as though you're going to go and tell God how wonderful you are, and God's going to say, "Oh, wow, I missed that. Thanks for sharing. I see." God's not persuaded by man's narcissistic delusions. Nevertheless, if asked, this Pharisee would have been forced to answer, "I am not here to receive anything. I'm here to offer. I'm here to tell. I'm here to earn." Only God wasn't listening, was he? See, this is one of the things that we take for granted as children of God. God wasn't listening to this man because this man did not have access to God. Again, we take for granted because we're Christians that when we talk to God, he's promised to hear. Not so with the godless. In fact, our translation, this is one of a couple places, where our translation this morning, the ESV, let us down. Verse 11 should read, "The Pharisee to himself prayed thus." Not by himself, to himself, prayed thus. It really didn't matter whether or not the work righteous Pharisee thought he was praying to God. He did not enjoy that privilege, that access. Now, in case you're wondering, we hear this throughout the pages of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. I'm going to give you just a few. Isaiah 59, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." John 9:31, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." Isaiah 1, and this is the category that we're dealing with here, those people that were doing outwardly all the right things. Through Isaiah, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." So then, no matter what the Pharisee thought he was doing, what he was actually doing was talking to himself. Talking to the air. God wasn't listening. But that's not what he thought. He undoubtedly thought he was talking to God, which again makes what he was saying just all the more absurd, all the more ridiculous. If he really did think he was talking to God, what made him think that he needed to tell God anything, give God information? to offer something to God. But then it starts to make sense, doesn't it, when you recognize his salvation plan. The Pharisees in general had a salvation plan that centered around their own goodness, their own doing, their own providing. That's why they found the idea of a savior from sin so repellent, so repulsive. They did not believe they had sin. And so when this Jesus came, proclaiming that he came to die for the sins of the world, it was ridiculous in their ears. It was maybe for somebody else, but why bother with them? They were loathsome to the Pharisees, to those who were self-righteous. Want to hear? Now they would acknowledge, maybe, a savior from Rome. Even they couldn't pretend that Rome wasn't their conquering overlord. So they wanted to accept Jesus on those terms. If you come as a savior from Rome, then we're fine with that. Savior from sin, not so much. You know what else he didn't say? We also learn things from what people don't say. He was intent on telling God all of his virtues. What didn't he say? He didn't say, "Forgive me." Not once, not even close. Because he felt he had nothing to forgive. So the question, "What are you doing here?" His answer, "I don't know. I'm bringing something. I'm obeying. I'm doing what I need to do because I always do what I need to do. I'm earning. I'm giving." Not so with the tax collector, was it? What a contrast. He was there precisely because he knew he had nothing to offer to God. He didn't even try to enumerate his good points because the sin that was in his life that he recognized, that he acknowledged, buried anything remotely good. And so he just stood in the back, beat on his chest, and said, "God, be merciful to me." And here again, our text did us a disservice because it hid one of the gems of this text, one of the keys to unlocking the whole thing. Our text translated his words, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." It's not what he said. What he said was, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." The Pharisee was all about himself and his goodness and his deservedness. He was all about comparing himself favorably to others, like this tax collector in the back there. "I thank you, I'm not like him." Tax collector would not go there. He would not seek to approach God as one of a big crowd of sinners, some better, some worse. He wouldn't seek to justify or rationalize in any way. "Well, here I am with the rest of sinful mankind, Lord. Be merciful to me and look at all these others here with me." Didn't enter his thought process. He stood alone before his God. All pretense gone, all hypocrisy gone, all rationalization gone. Wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven because he believed himself to be absolutely unworthy. He recognized he had nothing to give to God. There were no mitigating circumstances. There was nothing. And so he came not seeking to give, but to receive. He said simply, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." See, true mercy is not based on anything on the one who wants the mercy. True mercy is all a product of the one who exercises it. So when this tax collector pleads for mercy, he doesn't include any reason to be merciful. The sinner. And it was he not the Pharisee, who returned to his house justified, declared not guilty by God himself. He came looking for something from his God and got it, received it. The Pharisee came looking to offer something to God, and he went to his house with his sin and his unbelief. So now turn the question on yourself. Ask it of yourself. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? How are you standing before your God here? Makes a difference which word you emphasize. This time, emphasize the third word. What are you doing here? In other words, are you here? Examine yourself to fulfill some obligation. You really want to come, but I have to. It's required of me. The pastor will get on me, my wife or husband will get on me, my kids will get on me, or I have to go. Is that it? That's kind of the Pharisees' mode, wasn't it? He has to go because it's something he needs to do to earn God's love. Are you here as just another sinner? Or do you stand before your God this morning as the sinner? Makes a difference. On the basis of our text, it makes a big difference. Because those who come to offer get nothing. They keep their sin. But those who come with nothing, seeking only the mercy of our God for the sake of Jesus Christ, receive. By God's grace, we have come to stand before our God like the tax collector. Alone, not justifying anything that we have done, not trying to hide in the crowd as just another of a world of sinners, but we stand exposed, naked before our God, everything that we've done known to him. And on the basis of what Christ has done, we say only mercy for Jesus' sake. And then you go home to your house justified, declared not guilty by the only one that matters. It doesn't matter if we justify ourselves or if society justifies our actions. God's not persuaded or dissuaded by that. God alone is our judge, and the judge has said to us, you are justified. I have declared you to be not guilty of sin. That means that sin can never be used. It's removed. Every single thing that you and I have done wrong, no one can ever bring that up. It's been declared inadmissible in court. It can never come back on you. Do you realize that when you hear that pronouncement of your God? Justified. I'm declaring your sin debt to have been paid, not just in full, but every individual one. I will not bring this up on Judgment Day because I punished my son for it. I've forgotten it. It's inadmissible in the court of Judgment Day. Gone. And so we can return then to our house with this sweet comfort that was the tax collector's through Jesus. And then we move to this next in our text. And did it seem abrupt to you? Where Jesus brought this parable, and then it seemed like we went into this, and they were bringing little children to him, and you know the setting, right? You know the picture? Parents were bringing their infants, and that's a good translation, their infants. Not just toddlers, infants. Bring their infants to Jesus that he might touch them, that is, that they might somehow just even touch him and give them a blessing. Good parents. I would have. Wouldn't you want that for your child? There's Jesus. You believe him to be what he says he is. Of course you'd want to bring them in contact with their Savior. But How is that connected to the parable? How is that connected to the truth about the Pharisee and the tax collector? In reality, what God the Holy Spirit did by having Matthew record this here when he did, is he took us to a different perspective, a different side of this same truth, and gave us a look in a different window. Again, a different perspective, a different understanding, and helped us thereby to understand what he's talking about here. Again, you know the setting. Parents bringing their infants. And the disciples evidently thinking that that was beneath Jesus. A waste of time, or for whatever reason. No, don't do that. Get out of here. Jesus' reaction was stern, immediate, not positive in any way. See, the problem is, unlike what the world wants to think, children are themselves burdened with sin. They're born with it, steeped with the stuff. What they're not burdened with typically, however, is the idea that they have to provide. They have to do something. Children, especially these infants, are predisposed to an existence whereby they assume that everything will be provided for them. They don't look for a job at 3 months old. They don't recognize, I'm hungry, I gotta go find some work, or I gotta go find some food. They are, by their very nature, by their very stage in life, dependent on others. And this is the view into this same truth that Jesus gives us. The Pharisee came thinking he had to provide, he had to do, he had to give to God, he had to show God, he had to do. And the tax collector came saying, I can't do, I've got nothing. And then come these parents bringing their children. And Jesus points to them. He says, not only do I not want you to forbid them, I want you to take a look at these little kids because that's what you need to be like. And here our text did a good job, by the way. Here our translation did a good job by using the word like. For many years when I read the word as, if any will not enter the kingdom of God as a little child, I thought, boy, I'm glad I was baptized as an infant. Because you got to enter the kingdom as a child. And what Jesus was saying here is not as but like. Unless you enter the kingdom like a little child, you receive it like a little child does, you will not enter. How does a child receive it? Knowing he can't provide it. Looking for someone else to give him, provide for him what he needs. So you see, it's the same view of it's a different view, rather, of the same truth. You can't provide this. Come to your God like a little child. And trust that he provides that goodness. And that is exactly what separates Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion in the world teaches that you have to do something. You have to provide. You have to offer. You have to be a certain way. Obey, not obey, whatever. For you to get to the heaven of your imagination. Only Christianity says you got nothing. Not a thing. That's the source of our comfort. I don't have to find something in me because I know with Paul that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. So like a child, you and I now can come to our God with nothing. As always, asking him to provide. And Jesus loves that. In fact, you've been in our Wednesday night Bible study, studying through the book of Isaiah, it was the whole problem with them. Over and over and over, God brought threats into their lives and tested them to see what they were going to do. And over again, they looked to other human beings or themselves to solve their problem. And God said, just trust me. Okay, that's fine, but we got an army coming, so we're gonna talk to the Babylonians, we're gonna talk to the Egyptians, we're gonna talk to the people down in Tyre and Sidon, we're gonna figure out, get a coalition together, and we're gonna defend ourselves. God says, trust me, I'm your God. Why would you go to their gods that are fashioned by man's hands? and covered with gold, and then their feet nailed to the ground so that they don't tip over. That's going to help you? And then he gave them object lessons where the Assyrian army came, and they're like, oh, see, we don't have a coalition. Now what are we going to do? And our God says, their God says, I'm going to wipe the army out tonight, and you're going to see an object lesson of what I want you to do, to trust me to provide. And it all pointed forward to the gospel and the idea that we can provide any good thing to save our souls is also absurd. So we receive the kingdom of God like a child does. And then we ask the question of ourselves two more times. First, emphasizing the word doing. What are you doing here? Having nothing to offer, but believing what our God tells us here, that every single one of our sins is forgiven, that they've been rendered inadmissible again in God's court. What are we doing here? We're thanking Him. We're not boasting about our own goodness because we have none. We're praising Him for His goodness, His provision, His salvation. And what are you doing here, in this place? Being filled with that truth. Being confronted with the law. And then thrilling to the promise of the gospel. Here, in this place. God grant us the heart of the tax collector, and also the joy and the comfort, the peace, the assurance of forgiveness that was His. Amen. Please rise. And the peace that comes from God, which is far more effective than anything that mankind can provide, that peace shall stand guard over our hearts and our minds in connection with Christ Jesus. Amen.
Create in me a godly heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
This our offering, and yet we acknowledge that we bring you only, again, what is yours. We thank you for the privilege of sharing hereby in the gospel ministry, and we pray that you who gave us this to begin with would bless it and prosper it in that one thing needful, the spreading of the message of law and gospel here and abroad. Bless this. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Father in heaven, we confess we've often failed to prepare ourselves for fighting the good fight of faith. We failed to make your love for us the guiding force in our lives. We've neglected your holy word, through which you seek to make our faith live and grow. Time and again, we have failed to carry out the good intentions of our new man, obeying instead the evil desires of our flesh. And yet, though we have often sinned against you, nevertheless, you are full of mercy. O Heavenly Father, forgive the sins and preserve the faith of your children, whom you have redeemed at great cost with the blood of your Son. Lord Jesus, precious Savior, we thank you that you have given us this promise of a crown of life. The promise is to all who trust in you. Give us also, we pray, the full measure of the Holy Spirit, that he may strengthen us and arm us to do battle with the forces of evil that surely oppose us. May we lose neither our faith nor our eternal salvation. Rescue those who are in the grip of Satan. Help us to reach out to those members of our church who are not making use of your word, who seem to be falling away. Release those who have sold themselves to sin. Restore the fallen, reclaim the erring. Preserve, comfort, and upbuild your church. O Holy Spirit, we ask you this morning to make us ever mindful of our enemy, who with great cunning and evil seeks to put to death the new man in us. Help us to overcome Satan through your word, as did our Lord, and remain steadfast in our faith. To this end, we need added strength, comfort, and assurance, and so we come also to your table this morning in Holy Communion. Let no one who approaches doubt your word that we here receive your true body and blood in, with, and under this bread and wine in a heavenly, miraculous way that transcends our understanding. You have told us, and therefore we believe it is so. And then may we, having received your true body and blood, thrill to the salvation that is ours, that has been accomplished for us, and there find assurance that all of our sins have been forgiven, personally and individually. These things we pray, and we lay all the private thoughts of our hearts before your throne, knowing that you hear, and knowing that you who didn't withhold your own son will not now withhold any good thing that is necessary for us. So with comfort and confidence, we say our Amen. join in the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.